want to read verses 1 through 8, and we will probably be picking up some of these verses again next week as we're back in this passage. But focusing on God now speaking to Abram, you'll notice at age 99, Mom still got him beat by 5 years. Verse 1, chapter 17. There we go. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That verse is one big sermon right there, which we're going to mainly focus on. Though I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell, on his face. God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Good. Now I can get it right every time. I've been calling him Abraham half the time. We'll see the importance of the name change, right? But you shall be called Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at this time of Abram becoming Abraham's life, help us to learn what you would teach us about your character and how that should affect how we live. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Abram is 99. Ishmael is 13. And it's been 24 years since the initial promise given in chapter 12 that he would have a seed, a land, make a great nation, and of course, bless all nations through his seed being Jesus Christ. God is reminding Abram he has not forgotten. Remember, last couple weeks ago, we saw, quote unquote, helping God and deciding that Abram would have Hagar as a wife and the child Ishmael. God is going to go later in this passage and make it clear it will be through your wife, Sarah, that you will have the child, which should have been clear anyhow, because God from the beginning said one man, one woman for life. The polygamy of the Old Testament, even of some of the saints, was not what God intended. He tolerated it. But think about it. God tolerates a lot of stuff we do, doesn't he? And is patient with us as we work through what we are and what he wants us to be. But still, not the ideal, obviously. So God is reminding Abraham he has not forgotten the promise, nor is he unable to fulfill what he has promised. You ever make a promise and then realize, oh, I didn't check my phone calendar or whatever calendar you might use, and then realize, oh, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I have to call the person back, text them, whatever, face-to-face. And sometimes we make promises we can't keep because of schedule, or we can't keep because we can't do it. We thought we could, but we can't. But that's not a problem for God, is it? So God, first of all, reveals his character here when he calls himself Almighty. The word we use theologically is omnipotent. Omni is the word for all, potent, potency, power. He's omnipotent, has all power. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. And he is omniscient. He knows all things science, all knowledge. And the promises he gives is guaranteed because of his character. And when we think of God as being all-powerful, it's a reminder, and even as we've been looking in men's study and we're starting to ease into the next chapter on what is real spirituality, and the question that the writer asks at the end of the one chapter is, can you trust God to work in other people's lives? We can trust God to work in our lives sometimes, and then sometimes we may even struggle with that, but then we look at somebody else, maybe a believer who's struggling in an area, or maybe it's as parents our kids, or maybe it's kids looking at their parents and thinking, well, I know God's all powerful, but I'm not sure he can handle this person or this situation. But he can. That's the exciting thing. When we go to him in prayer, we're not going to a God who can't. We're going to a God who can. Now, his timing may not be ours, and his way may not be exactly ours, but you know what? He always can. And as Paul wrote to Ephesians, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Sometimes we go to God and think, man, I'm asking something big. And God's saying, I can do more than that. That's not a problem. The one who spoke everything into an existence, Genesis 1, in 6 days, just by saying it, it wasn't even there. You think he's going to have a problem changing people's hearts, getting people's attention, working on their problems? Sometimes our focus is so much on other people's problems, we forget we got plenty too that God needs to work on, right? So God is almighty, all-powerful. And in chapter 18, he's going to remind Abraham, that when he comes to him and says, you're going to have a child about this time next year, and makes it clear that is anything, the question he asked, too hard for God? No. That's why, if I can believe Genesis 1, Jesus' miracles are not a difficult thing to believe. Or God using prophets in the Old Testament to raise the dead, to heal people. It's not them, it's God's power through them that makes the difference. I'd have you turn to Numbers 23. It's page 155 in the Chair Bible. As I was just reviewing this a little bit this morning, it hit me that when God makes his promises, which he goes back, remember, and we read that, he gives Abram and says, my covenant is still good, and what I'm going to do is bring a multitude of nations through you. I didn't get it all up there. It was a busy week. I got some there, and I developed a little more after that. But Numbers 23, background. This is what makes this passage really exciting. Balaam. Everybody likes Balaam because his donkey talked to him, right? Oh, yeah, that guy. Yeah, the guy that didn't even want to pay attention to his donkey till the donkey finally had to tell him, have I ever not served you, right? And then his eyes are open. He realized the donkey was keeping him from getting killed by the angel in the way that was saying, basically, God told you not to go. And then when you beg, God said, okay, go ahead and go because you want to make the money. And then he's making sure he scares Balaam silly so that he only says what he tells him to say. So here's a man trying to make money out of the prophetic office by cursing Israel, and God won't let him. And here's what God says through him in Numbers 23, a second time he's now prophesying blessing on Israel. And Balak, who's hired him, is getting, you can just see him see you. He's turning red, and he's just, I paid you money, and I'll just do what I said. And Balaam keeps saying, I can only say what God tells me, because I just learned if I don't. Right? And God controls his mouth, literally. So look at verse 19 and following. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of a man that he should change his mind. God's all-powerful. He's made his promises to Abram. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to repent, some versions will have. Has he said, will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I receive a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. Wow. This is a guy who's trying to curse those people. But he can't. God won't let him, because God has said what? I've chosen them. They're my people. They're not always right. They don't always get it right. I mean, you read the chapters before Numbers. They've messed up a lot of things. But he's still their people. His people, excuse me. And what he's promised, he's going to do. And so Abram can be assured that the Almighty God, even though he's 99 years old, he's already had Ishmael, and we'll see next week, he's going to actually say to God, after God's said, I'm Almighty, I'm going to do what I said, you're going to have a child through Sarah. And you'll notice he says, oh, that Ishmael lived before you. It's like he's saying, well, we did this with Hagar, so God, just take Ishmael, okay? And God's having to say, no, Abram. I said, your seed, I've already made it even more clear, it's going to be Sarah, your wife. Now trust me. And this is the man who, a few chapters before, in chapter 15, what? He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But he's still struggling some. So back in Genesis 17, God's character, he's all powerful. He can be trusted. He's going to do what he says. There's lots of other characteristics of God we could look at. But notice in verse 5, verse 4, he says, my covenant is with you and you shall be the full father of a multitude of nations. But in verse 5, when he changes his name to Abraham, Abram means high father, Abraham a father of a multitude. He says, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. He goes from saying it's future to saying, in God's sight, it's already happened. Remember, God is timeless. 1,000 years is a day to God, and a day is 1,000 years. And God's basically saying, Abram, my promise is so sure, I can tell you now, it's happened. You're going to be the father of a multitude. And by the way, it's not just Isaac and the nation of Israel. Ishmael has a lot, but then he remarries when Sarah passes away, and he has more kids, other nations. So there's a lot of Middle East nations that came from Abraham, along with Israel. So when God says a multitude of nations, that's what he means. He's going to do that. What are you facing that meditating on God's character will fix? What struggle are you having to do? What? And you came today, maybe your mind was on something going on in your family or something in your life or something that just seems overwhelming. It's not a problem for God. Doesn't mean, and as we'll see in this passage, God may have things for you to do in obedience as part of the answer, but ultimately it's on God. He can take care of it. He's promised that. He'll never leave us or forsake us if we're his children. And the power of omnipotency is at our fingertips, or at our lips, we might say, as we pray. Now remember, prayer is not me moving God to me, but it's God moving me to him, and then being willing to accept his answer that's probably better than what I'm asking for. Then notice in verse 1, what is God expecting the response of Abraham? Now again, his promise after Abram left, and Genesis 12 says, as soon as he obeys God and leaving Ur and going to the land, God says, this is all I'm going to do. But what the Bible is telling us now and is reminding us, faith doesn't just sit on its rear end, okay? If I'm trusting God, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what he says, because I know that God has all power, but I also know that he is telling me what is best for me. That's a trust issue. A lot of times, we'll come along and think, I think I figured out how to work out this problem, or I know how what I should do now. And then we start reading scripture and God's spirit starts talking to us and telling us this is the way you need to go. And then we're at a crossroads. And I mean, as we're sitting here this morning, excuse me, it's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I want to do God's will and God's way is best. But when we're right there at the crisis, what do we do a lot of times? I think I know what I'm doing here, right? But if you step back from it, you're saying, God, I'm smart, you. I know what I should do. I know you got a plan here and what you said in your word, but I think I'm the exception to your rule. Well, come on, really? So what God is telling Abram is, I'm going to do my part. I have all power, but because you trust me, this is what I expect you will now do. I'm Almighty God. Notice first, walk before me. What is that saying? It's interesting, the Bible also tells us in Genesis 5, remember when we went through that list of names, there was a man who walked with God and was not, for God took him, Enoch. And then throughout the book of Deuteronomy, God is telling Israel to walk before him, or excuse me, after him. So you have really the scripture telling us, I'm to walk after God, before God, and with God. That kind of surrounds you totally, doesn't it? It's a beautiful picture. The before part, turn to Psalm 119 for a minute. It's page 618 in your chair. Psalm 119. And this is the psalm where I talked about God's character, his attributes, as it were. This one gives us three different ones. It talks about him being everywhere present. which is the all-seeing God that we're going to look at. In the verses before, it's interesting. The psalmist talks about God knowing when I sit down and when I rise up, and it's not like God's with a calculator in heaven. Oh, Richard just sat down. Oh, he rose up. Okay, that's two. No, two. What the Bible's trying to help us see is God knows it all. Okay, he's omniscient. And then it tells us, starting in verses 7 through 10 that we're going to look at here, or verse 12, he's everywhere present, so he sees all things. And then it talks about his power in making the child even in the womb and the wonder of that. So this is a wonderful psalm on God's character, God's attributes. Notice in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. A lot of things happen at night, right? Thieves, whatever, because, well, it's harder for the police to see me. God sees you. Police might not catch you. God sees you. And when the Bible talks about us walking before God, it's basically saying God's right behind there watching everything you do. You can fool other people. You can fool your parents. You can fool your children. Fool your preacher. Can't fool God. Notice the psalmist sees it as a comfort. If I'm walking with God, am I in fellowship with him? I'm glad he's watching everything I'm doing and keeping an eye on me. But if I'm not doing what I should, then that's a fearful thing, because then your watcher becomes your judge. But then turn to Micah 6:8. They help kind of round out, what is this blameless? And we'll go to Matthew 5 in a minute too. Micah 6:8. It's page 927 in the Chair Bible. For the rest of you, have fun finding it. Minor prophets. I still to this day, I memorize their order so I can go Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There we go. Ha, found it. And start with verse 6. The people, God is kind of anticipating questions they have. He talks about in the earlier verses what he's done for them. Then verse 6, okay, what is our response supposed to be? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself down before God on high? That is, worship him. So I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? And you know, this is the Old Testament system, sacrificial system. This is Israel thinking in terms of just external things. That's why God had to complain about them a lot, because they had down the formalism really well, but the heart wasn't with them, with God. And so what does it require? Verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good? What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness. The word kindness is the loving loyalty. Mercy is translated lots of different ways. And then what? To walk humbly with your God. If I am walking with God as I should, and humbly is a big part of that. Because number one, if I'm walking with God, I trusted him as Savior. And if I've trusted him as Savior, I realize what a sinner I am and what sin he had to forgive through Christ. That's a humbling thing. And then to imagine that my Creator lets me walk with him, that should be pretty humbling too. So I'm not walking full of myself. I should be walking what? Full of God. And when I'm walking that way, the Bible says what? The result is going to be that blameless life, to do justice. I'm looking for what's right. We've heard a lot about justice in our society lately, right? Oh, everybody's all about justice. But we need to understand what God says is justice, not what man thinks it is. To love kindness, to be merciful. Remember when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders and he's hanging around with those scumbag tax collectors. And Matthew has started following Jesus and he has all his buddies over and they look down their long, pious noses at Jesus eating with sinners. And of course, my response to those is, if Jesus ate with anybody, he's going to be a sinner. Right? He's the only perfect person at the table, number one. But they're all, and Jesus, remember what he said? I desire mercy sacrifice. For Jewish ears, I was like, what? We've been sacrificing animals. We got all these feast days, animals, animals, animals. That's, and God says, I want your heart. I want your heart. Show mercy. The whole parable Jesus tells about the end of Matthew 18, we don't have time to look at that, but I have you look it up. It's just a beautiful story that makes you scream at the servant that's going to not forgive the other servant after he's been forgiven a debt he could never pay. And the Bible's reminding us, if I've walked with God, if I've been forgiven of my sin, if I understand what God has done for me, how can I not be merciful to others, forgiving to others? When I refuse to, it shows I don't really get it. I'm not appreciative of, or maybe I'm not even saved. And so that's the blameless. That's not perfect that you never sin, but it's a life that is centered on God. And that nobody would come up to you and say, boy, you're a liar, you're a cheater, you're out of control, angry person. Turn to Matthew 5. We read this earlier. 964 in the Chair Bible. We won't spend a lot of time here. But we've been going, starting the Sermon on the Mount with some of the men in the jail as kind of an extra study James has been doing. And one of the things, as you read the Sermon on the Mount, you should get is, I can't do that. What? Are you kidding me? What did we just read there in verse 45 and 6? Who are we supposed to love? Doesn't talk about your family and your friends. We struggle with them sometimes. Your enemies. How in the world am I supposed to do that? Well, give us these. It ends up that you should be perfect or complete or blameless as your Father in heaven is. This is a high demand only accomplished when we're walking with God. The Sermon on the Mount should really put you on your knees and say, Lord, this is what you want me to look like, but I'm not there. And when we're dependent, when we're walking with God, the idea is we're dependent on Him and we're seeking His direction in our lives. What obedient steps should you be taking in light of God's character? That's what God's saying to Abram. I'm the Almighty God. I'm taking care of my promises. You need to respond this way to me. Walk before me. Be complete. Be blameless. If you're going to walk with God, what did the prophet say? Can two walk together unless they're agreed? God's perfect. If I'm going to walk with Him, I first have to have Christ's righteousness, and then my life should more and more look like what God expects. Or I'm really not walking with God. God gives Abraham all the assurance he needs to trust in the promised seed. I'd have you turn one more passage to close, Romans chapter 4, page 1119 in the Chair Bible. We've done this already a little bit in going to Hebrews with some of chapter 11 of some of the people of faith we've already looked at in chapters before, and we'll be going there again with Abraham and others, the book of Genesis. But it's kind of a startling thing to realize when you look at all the flaws of Abraham, all the problems a lot of these guys go through, you get to the New Testament, and God pretty much talks about their faith, what they did right. Isn't that encouraging? Doesn't mean He doesn't judge our sin, but when we confess it and forsake it and then continue to walk with Him as we should, God looks down and says, good, good. Here's what He had to say about Abram. You know, chapter 16, whoops, Ishmael, chapters before, passed off wife as sister. We'll see that happen again, believe it or not. But here's what he says, starting in verse 18, Paul writing the Romans. In hope he, that is Abram, believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead. He's 99, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Was he always fully convinced? No. But ultimately, God says he got a hold of him. And that's what God wants of us. Abram is praised by Scripture for his faith. What are you struggling with, and what about God do you need to focus on? That's what Abraham and his life is teaching us today. God's character doesn't change. He can take care of it. I need to take it to him and then respond in obedience to what he says. And if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as Savior, that's what you need to do first. Repent of your sin and recognize, as we just celebrated, when he went to the cross, he took our sin and he offers his righteousness when we put our trust fully in him alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the Almighty God. You're not like the gods of so many of the pagans that, oh, their God is the God of war or the God of the earth or the God of the sea. Lord, you made it all. It's all yours over it all. And we're grateful for that. Lord, as we struggle with this, even this day, may we be reminded of your character, of your attributes, and know that, Lord, nothing is too hard for you. May our response be one of obedience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.